I'm going to do two short talks this morning. The first one we will look at when a person runs away from God and the effect that it has on God's heart. And then in the second talk, we'll look more at God's heart and maybe learn also some practical lessons for fathers as well. So let's give you a bit of very quick background to this story. The background to this story is that at the time Jesus told it, there were religious leaders called the Pharisees, and they were portraying God in a wrong way. They were, if you like, bad shepherds of God's people. For they were saying that God, yes, he loved the righteous people, the holy people, but that he hated what they called sinners. That is, people who were far away from God, who had given up trying to live God's way. And they were teaching that God would like to kill off these sorts of people and remove them out of his presence, that God hated sinners. Whereas Jesus told these stories to show that God's heart is to welcome such people back. And Jesus, as it says in that first verse there, earlier in the chapter, he was eating with and welcoming such people. And the Pharisees just could not get their heads around it. And they rejected Jesus. They said he can't be God's son if he eats with sinners. Now, before Jesus got onto the story that Debbie read, you need to know that that story that Debbie read is part of three stories that actually all come under one parable. It says at the beginning of Luke 15, Jesus told one parable, which a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus told it to correct these religious leaders who were saying God despises sinners. And Jesus told this story to correct them. And he told a story about a lost sheep, which we're not going to talk about now. But just to say to you that in that story, there's a lost sheep and then a found sheep and then a party. It's showing that God celebrates when his lost people are found. God is like a searching shepherd. Jesus also told another story before he got onto this one about a stooping woman who's stooping down, sweeping the floor, working hard, looking for a precious lost coin. And that is a picture, Jesus said, of God. He stoops. He searches for that precious lost coin, which is a symbol of lost people. And then we come on to today's story, where Jesus talks about a lost son returning to his father. Now, in the story, the father represents God. I'm pretty sure you know that. And really, the story should be called the parable of the loving father, because it's really about the father, as well as speaking about these two boys. The younger son represents sinners. That's when I say sinners, don't think of some judgmental mindset. What I mean by sinner, and how the Bible uses it, is just people who are far away from God, people who've, they're kind of living for themselves, they don't have God at the center of their lives, and they've kind of given up. They think they can't keep up being religious, and they've gone away. And that is what the term sinners means. It's a very broad term. It doesn't mean people who are necessarily evil, but just people who are living for themselves, far from God. And in the story, we have an older son, which we're not going to talk about today. He represents those Pharisees, the religious leaders, who were turning up their noses, looking down their snouts at these sinners, these people far from God. Oh, sorry. Let's go back. Now, I just want to say, in that picture there, you have a man. He's a bit of a crazy guy. He actually jumps out of aeroplanes with no parachute. I don't recommend you try this one at home. And he relies on other people to come and rescue him. But I just want to say this, that when people go far away from God, it's a bit like that. You know, you feel free to start with. And it's like sky jumping. You feel free. You feel great until you realize that you don't have a parachute. Running away from God starts by feeling free. It's great. But it does end ultimately in utter misery. either in this life or in the next, or in both. And this story teaches us that running away from God, staying distant from God, never works out in the end. Now, in the story, in verse 12, the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And the younger son had on his lips the phrase, "Give me, give me, give me." He was grabbing. He was grasping. He was wanting to look after number one. He wasn't willing to wait. He wanted things now. And he had to learn life the hard way, that when you demand things for yourself, it rarely works out. What he should have been saying, and what he learnt to say later, was, "Forgive me, forgive me," not "give me, give me." And when he asked for his father's, or the share of his estate, it was very, very insulting, because what it was basically meaning was, you normally gave the inheritance when the father was dead. So really what the little son was saying was, "Father, to me, you're dead. I want what you can give me. I don't want you. To me, you're dead. Just give me what you can give me." And it was very insulting. I mean, a father could have shared out his inheritance before death in those days, but it was an insulting thing to do. And people treat God like that, sadly. They want what God gives them, the blessings, but they don't want God to be near them, to interfere with them, to have any authority over them. And people say, you know, "To me, God, you know, you're as good as dead. Just give me what is due me. I don't want you interfering with my life." And as the story goes on, later in verse 13, he goes into a distant country. The reason he went into a distant country was to be independent from his father, to be far from the influence of his dad, and to be far from the restraint of his religious upbringing. Now, this was a story that Jesus told. It probably didn't really happen. But if it had happened, then the younger boy would have gone perhaps to a city called Antioch, which was far up the north. Antioch was like the Paris of the Roman Empire. You know, they had the equivalent of nightclubs and bars, and he could have really lived it up with freedom, fun, friends. And he would have forgotten about his dad, living a wild life. It says wild living. But you see, his dad never forgot about him. His dad did not forget about him when he was in the far country. But when people go to this sort of place, far away from God, they need to ask two questions. What will I have to show for it at the end? And the second question, how long will this good fortune last? Very important questions to ask. And we read later on in the passage that after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine and he began to be in need. That's in verse 14. And I've put a picture of a roundabout on the screen because when people move away from God or live without reference to God, it's like getting on a roundabout. You get on the roundabout, you go around, you have a bit of fun, but you get off exactly where you got on. You spend everything and you've got nothing to show for it. You know, this young son, he got nowhere. Life away from God will do that to you in the end. And it then says later on in the next verse, verse 15, that he went, because of the famine, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. He gave himself to some people in that far country. And I want to say this. You might be wondering why I've got that really odd picture on the screen there. That actually is a picture of someone who, whilst he was asleep, some friends, or so-called friends, they superglued things to his face. Those things have been stuck on by superglue. It was a tragic case of some friends being rather nasty to someone. But the verse in verse 15 where it says he went and hired himself out, in the original language actually means he went and glued himself to these other people. He glued himself to these other people. What that means is he gave himself to others. And I want to say this, that people who live far away from God, they give themselves to other things. They glue themselves to other things. When we break our attachment with God, you end up attached to something else. And that attachment will end up as slavery, not sonship. It may be drugs or alcohol, illicit sex, or an employer, or a spouse, or a sport, or a hobby, or television, or a lake cabin, or computers, or books. It may be something very refined, or it may be something rather crude. But if we break loose from God, we will be attached to something else. And this will lead us only in one direction. It will lead us to the swine trough. The swine trough, that means the place where pigs feed. Spiritually, when people break away from God and live without reference to God and attach themselves and glue themselves to other things and other people, in the end, ultimately, they will be led to the place of feeding pigs. I don't mean real pigs, but you'll just become debased and lowered to what compared to what you were meant to be created for. And this breaks God's heart. Because you see, you and I were made to be filled with God, to know God. And if we run from him and attach to other things, our future will be pig's food, either in this life or even for all eternity, if we refuse to return to God. This man was willing to become like the pigs he fed, ready to eat pig swill. His self-respect had gone. And for a Jewish person, pigs were unclean animals. There's a little joke I once heard about a Roman Catholic priest who had vowed to stay single and never get married. And he was sitting next to a Jewish rabbi, a strict Jewish man. And he said to the Jewish man, he said, "Can I tempt you with a bacon sandwich?" To which the Jewish rabbi replied, "Well, you can offer me one when it's your wedding." In other words, it'll never happen. It was the lowest of the low for a Jewish person to end up feeding pigs. And that's what happens when people run away from God. In the end, that's where they will end up. But this story has a good ending for this boy, because it says he came to himself in verse 17. In the NIV Bible, it says he came to his senses. But the real gist of the phrase is that he came to himself. He sort of woke up. He said, "What am I doing?" And really, when you are far away from God, do you know you are far away from yourself, from what you were meant to be? You were made by God. You were made in the image of God, you and I. We were made for God. And when you start to realize that, it's like you come back to your true self. You come to yourself. You realize, actually, I'm made for God, not for this stuff. And that is part of turning back to God, is awaking up to that fact. You cannot really come back to God until you come to yourself first and realize that you are made for him. And then finally, my last slide in this first talk is that this guy didn't just think about it, he took action. It's no good just thinking, "Oh yes, I'm made for God." He actually got up and went to his father in verse 20. And it doesn't matter if his motives were not very pure, because you know, the only real reason he went back was because he was hungry. And it wasn't that he worried about breaking his dad's heart. He just wanted to get good food again. But it doesn't matter if your motives aren't quite right. God will sort that out. The important thing is that you start to come back like this boy. Mixed motives are fine as long as you get up and start to come back to your father. The key point is that you leave that distant country and start to make your way to God. And if you take one step towards God, he will take 25 towards you. Luke 15 really reveals the father heart of God. That's the main purpose of it, as well as to correct these religious Pharisees who were saying the wrong things and who were represented by the older son, which we don't have time to look at today. This father, this is what God's really like, guys. If you want to know what God's really like, look at Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Now, one thing I want to say about this father is this, that it says in verse 20 that whilst, you know, the son was now returning to his father, it says that whilst the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, the Greek wording in the actual text puts a strong emphasis on the words a long way off. And this means that the father did not remain in his house and just go up to the rooftop occasionally, hoping that his son would return. But instead, the father traveled a considerable distance away from the house, probably each day, to some vantage point, maybe a hill, where he could see far away and discern his son's return at the earliest possible moment. What a wonderful picture of God. God loves sinners. That's people far away from God. He loves the outcasts and eagerly awaits their return. Now, the next thing that happens in this story is when the son gets near to the father, you know what should have happened in the culture of that day? The father should have stood there with his arms folded, looking grumpy, like that man in that picture. And, you know, waiting for the boy to grovel at his knees. And in that culture, the son could have been lynched. You know, he could have been hung by the village for being so insulting and wishing his dad dead. He could have even been killed by stoning. But instead of standing there with his arms folded, something very odd happened. It says the father, filled with compassion, ran to his son. Now, not only was it undignified for a family patriarch to run, it was very undignified, and they would not have done that sort of thing usually, but did you realize that in order to run, they had to roll up their robe and reveal his hairy kneecaps? His knobbly knees. He had to roll up, it was called girding up the robe. He had to roll it up like in that picture and run. And he would have looked an utter fool. But you know what? The dad didn't care. He didn't care what the villagers thought. He loved his son. His compassion was overflowing. And that is God's heart for you. God doesn't care what he has to do. Even if he has to hang naked upon a cross, he'll do it if he can get you. That's what this father is, a picture of God's desperate heart to welcome people back who show the slightest sign of coming back to him. He will welcome them with open arms, and he doesn't care if he looks a fool. Wonderful picture. And here's another wonderful picture of the father. The dad did not hold him at arm's length when he finally got near the son. But, you know, he saw that he was covered in pig's swill and he stank of pigs. He didn't say, "Oh, son, would you go first home and have a bath and then I'll kiss you?" No, he fell on his neck, his grimy, dirty neck. He flung his arms around him and kissed him, even though he was stinking of pigs. There was no advice given. "Oh, you need to do this now." There was no rebuke for the past. "Oh, you shouldn't have done that to me." He just kissed him. It's a picture of God's love when he saw that his son was beginning to come back. I remember a story of a woman in a church back in Exeter. I used to go to this church. And this woman, to be frank, she stank. She never washed. She was always very, very smelly. And nobody hugged her. And I remember once the Lord speaking to a lady in the congregation, a friend of mine, and telling this friend of mine to go and hug the smelly lady. And she went and hugged this smelly lady. And this smelly lady broke down and wept and said, "No one has hugged me for years," which I suppose is understandable if she never washed. But it broke something in her. And this is what happens in this story too. The son was broken by the actions of the dad. You see, this is very important. Most people think that, you see, the son, he prepared a speech. He said, you know, "I'll tell my dad, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." That was the speech that the son had prepared. But did you know, he wasn't really repentant at that point. I think he had this speech because he wanted to earn credibility again in the eyes of the village. He wanted to earn his way back into his dad's favor by being a servant. He wasn't really heartbroken of what he'd done to his dad. But you know, when his dad hugged him and ran to him like that, have you noticed that the son never finished his speech? All he said was this. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." In verse 21. And he stopped. Now, some people teach that the father interrupted him by saying, "Bring the best robe." I want to say to you, I don't believe that happened. I believe the father didn't interrupt him. I believe he just stopped. He said, "I'm not worthy to be your son." And he repented. He turned. He didn't finish his speech because he was broken by the love of his father. And I want to say this to you, that when you catch a glimpse of God's real heart, it will help you really repent and turn to him. It says in Psalm 23, "He restores my soul." That phrase can be translated, "He causes my soul to turn," or "He causes my soul to repent." It is when you see the Father's heart that you really repent. And I just think God's wonderful. He was forgiving him before he'd even properly repented. And then he showed great love to him. And finally, towards the end of this story, the father brings out the best robe, the first robe. That was actually probably the dad's own robe. But what he was really saying was, "You are an heir. You are a cherished member of the family. You know, you're just like me, the dad." He gave him a ring. And some people think the ring would have had the seal upon it for conducting business in the name of the family. You know, you'd put some wax on a letter and you'd close it with your ring. It was like power of attorney. It was authority to conduct family business again by giving him the ring. And the dad gave him shoes. Shoes were for sons. The slaves in the house had bare feet. And it's like the dad saying, "I don't want you as a slave. I want you as my son." The other thing the dad gave him was the fatted calf. You might laugh at that picture, rather a over-fatted calf in that picture. But you know, the fatted calf was probably reserved for the father. Or perhaps he had been fattening it up in faith, waiting for the day that his son would return. There's a little joke that goes around about this story, and the joke says, "Who was really sad to see the return of the prodigal son?" And, you know, you're supposed to answer, "Well, the older brother," because he was jealous. But I remember a Sunday school kid once said, "The person who was saddest was the fatted calf," because obviously he got the chop. But you see the generosity of God revealed by this dad in this picture. And they had a party, a great party, because the dad said, you know, he was dead, but now he's alive again. And this is God's heart for you and me. My last two slides. I wonder if any of you have ever seen the film The Blue Bird with Shirley Temple. It's an old film from 1940, so you may not have seen it. But in the film, this girl goes all around the world looking for happiness. It's called The Blue Bird of Happiness. They're looking for this blue bird, which is supposed to bring happiness. And part of the film takes place in a dream, part of it in real life. But at the end of the story, they come home, they have not found the bluebird of happiness. But when they get home, they discover up in a tree or near the house, this bluebird has been there all the time, near their house. And that is a picture just to say to us that we think getting away from God is the answer. Living without God is the answer. It's not. God, coming back to God, he is the place of happiness. If you like, the blue bird of happiness is found only in the embrace of the Father. So my final slide, how do we apply this story to us today? Well, number one, if you are living far away from the Lord, turn home to God through Jesus Christ and receive God's welcome. That's the kind of welcome you're going to get, the welcome we saw in the story. No rebukes for the past. And if you're a dad today on Father's Day, you might be able to learn something from the father in this story. You know, the father in this story, he was a persevering father against all odds. He persevered in faith. He didn't give up on his boy. And sometimes we are not to give up on our children when they go wayward. He was a praying father. We don't read that in the story, but obviously he persevered in prayer, praying for his boy to come home, and he wouldn't let go of God in prayer. And fathers have a privilege to be people of prayer for their families. They're like priests in their own home. And lastly, he was a positive father. He didn't stand there with his arms folded. He didn't stand there angry and say, look what you did to me. I'll make you pay for this. There was no recrimination. He loved him. He affirmed his son with loving enthusiasm. And there are some three lessons that we can learn as dads. We're going to sing a song in a moment called You Are a Good, Good Father. And that will close our Father's Day service. But I'm just going to pray for us now as we close before we sing our final song. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what we have read is a true picture of your heart, and that you long for men and women to return home for you. And if they ask the question, what kind of welcome will I get when I come home to God in Jesus Christ, then the answers are written on these pages. We thank you, and I pray anyone who watches this service may seriously consider your calling heart for them to come home. Lord, we pray again for any dads watching that you'll help them be like the dad in the story, persevering, praying, and positive dads. We thank you, Lord, for this story that Jesus told to correct the religious leaders of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.